Tonight's Bible reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, which can be found on page 1137. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Follow the way of love, and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially eagerly. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I would rather speak five intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people. But even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everyone is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two, or at the most three, should speak at one time. And someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. As in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Did the word of God originate with you, or are you the only one people it has reached? If anybody thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. If he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way.
Evening all. Good to see. Why don't you just stand up for a minute? Stand. Thanks, Scott. Sit. Friends, the PowerPoint is gone troppo, so if you want to text a question, the old-fashioned notice board comes up ahead. So this is the number. I wrote it big so everyone could see. Can you see it over here? Can you see it? Okay. Johnny, you right? Yeah, good. Okay, that's the number. So if you want to text a question as we go through the sermon, then feel free to text away, and we will take them. The phone will receive, and then during the week we'll compile the list, and on Wednesday night we'll look at it or them. Now, friends, I'm not sure what it's like when your family plans a holiday or when you plan a holiday, but in my house we sit and talk about it for a bit and try and work out where we'd like to go, and then we spend ages on the net trying to find a place because you can't find a real human being to talk to about where possible places to go. So you spend ages on the net. We get in and find a place and sort of test how that feels for a moment, and when we set our mind on one, we can see ourselves in it. We then book it. And then we relax. So I'm not sure if that's how it is in your house, but I understand the Trinity, we were talking about their upcoming holidays one time, and the Father said, hey, why don't we go to Israel? And Jesus said, no, I've been there, done that, I don't want to go there. What about we go to Sydney? And the Spirit said, hey, that'd be great. Then we could visit the Sydney Anglicans. I've never been there. I'm an Anglican minister, I can do that. Now, friends, tonight we come to... Settle down. There's more to come. Tonight we're looking at a passage that for 2,000 years has been used and abused as a touchstone to see if the Holy Spirit has indeed visited a church. It's no surprise that we come across this passage in 1 Corinthians, because it's clear that the Corinthians had a passion for things of the Spirit. So, open your Bible to 1 Corinthians. I hope it's already there, but go back to chapter 1 for a moment. To 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 to 7. Look at what Paul writes here. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus to be revealed. This was a church that was really keen about spiritual things and spiritual gifts, but something had gone a little awry in Corinth. And so a section that was contentious before the ink on Paul's parchment dried was written, and the controversy continues. I have no doubt in this congregation, as it was at 10 o'clock this morning, some people are thinking, ah, sure, a Sydney Anglican minister is going to speak on tongues. This will be an obvious tongue lashing. On the other end of the spectrum, the others are going, oh, great, he's finally going to tell those hand-waving, bouncy airheads with penny tendencies how heretical they are. Well, I'm going to disappoint both groups. I'm not going to do either. What I'm going to do is teach you what's in the text before us, which is what the Spirit of God has had recorded, that we might know how to be his men and women. And it's no accident that you're here. That's what we're going to do. Now, in your weekly news, there's an outline. It's a fairly full outline. In this series on prophecy, miracles and tongues, we've given you full outlines, major outlines. So pull that out, pen, Bible in hand. And again, if you've got questions as they come, then text away. We'll get at those on Wednesday night, 7:30 here. But before we go any further, we need to get first things first, some things out on the table straight up. So, first of all, I have never said, nor have I ever taught, that tongues are not allowed in church. If you hear anybody saying that John Gray has said that, then it's not the John Gray I go to bed with. Secondly, let me give you a definition of tongues. The word behind tongues means tongue, thing in your mouth. Though tongues is not for French kissing, though. I do understand there's a place for that, and that can lead to an ecstatic state, but it's not a spiritual gift. It's just a pleasure. The gift of tongues has more to do with the other use of tongue, which is language. And we pick that up when you read books that have some sort of technical language in them. At the back of the book, there is a thing called a glossary. That's where words that are peculiar, jargon that's peculiar to the particular discipline you've been reading, are explained in the back of the book. You've seen those at university and TAFE and stuff, a glossary. It's a very helpful word, glossary, because it fundamentally is the Greek word for tongue. It just means language. And it's explained in the back of a book. So when it comes to tongues in the New Testament, it's a gift of speech. It's the ability to speak in a language that you have not been taught, nor is it a language that you have learnt. It's a language that seems to come upon you from God. It's not something you teach yourself. If you teach yourself this language, it's a little. You could end up doing what jazz singers call scat singing. Making noises, but it's something you taught yourself. It's called scat singing. This language, it seems, as I read the New Testament, comes upon you from God. It's uttering sounds that are unintelligible to yourself and to others, unless there's an interpreter. So that's what tongues is in the New Testament. Third thing to put on the table. There are only a few passages in the whole of the Bible that deal with this gift of tongues. Now, I'm going to give them to you slowly so you can write them down and check them out later. Mark 16, verse 17. Acts, and there are four chapters here. Acts 2, 10, 11, 19. And then finally 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, which is where we'll end up. So those passages again are Mark 16, 17. Acts 2, 10, 11, 19. And 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Now, the Acts passages, there are references to tongues, but not all of the chapters are given over to tongues, but you'll find them there. Now, as we read these passages, it's worth asking ourselves some questions. Here are the questions. Are we reading description here? That is, are we reading a thing that's described? So, for example, Jesus' death on the cross is described for us in the New Testament, but are we being instructed about anything to do with capital punishment? No, it's just being described. Second question to ask is there something in these passages that prescribes something? Is this a prescription? Prescription is, are we commanded? So, for example, we are commanded to love God and to love each other. Is there anything in these passages like that about tongues? Third question, is anything in these passages proscribed? That is it forbidden? So the scriptures make it clear that idolatry is forbidden, which is something the world should have taken notice of before we got into the mess we're in financially as a global community. Because greed is an idolatry, and that's why we're in the mess we're in. So is something prescribed here? And the final question is, as we read these passages, is something permitted? Now, it's clear as we read, it is clear that tongues are explicitly described in all of the passages that I gave you. Explicitly described. In Mark 16, 17, we're told that disciples would speak in tongues. In Acts 2, 5 through 8 and then 14, we're told that the Spirit of God comes upon 120 disciples of Christ and they speak in tongues. In Acts 10, as Peter's preaching at Cornelius' house, the Spirit falls again on this Gentile man and his whole house, and they speak in tongues. in Acts chapter 11, Peter is reporting back to the council or back to the apostles what had happened, and he said the Spirit fell and they spoke in tongues just like we did. And then in Acts 19 and verse 6, Paul is praying with the the 12 disciples of Ephesus whether they've been baptized in the Spirit. They said, we've never heard of that. What is that? So he teaches them and the Spirit falls on them and they speak in tongues. In 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, there's lots of description about tongues and we'll get to that in just a moment. An interesting note here is, I think, that the tongues of Acts 2 seems to be different to the tongues in the other passages. That is, only because I compare the description. So in Acts chapter 2, the disciples all speak in languages that other people can understand without interpretation. And that's so that they could proclaim the clear gospel of Jesus to the world. Whereas in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, it's not of that order, it seems. And, I've met a woman who is a Canadian who spent time in, Rio de Janeiro, but I'm not sure whether it was that or another country in South America. But anyway, it was a Spanish-speaking nation. And she went down there to speak, had an interpreter come along, and as she was speaking, she sensed the interpreter wasn't getting it right. And so she just kept speaking and ended up speaking in Spanish and told the interpreter to sit down because he wasn't doing any good at it. And so she then preached in Spanish. I said, you did not. She said, I did. I said, no, you didn't. She said, I was there, you weren't, I did. That's the level of our conversation. And so she said, I never learnt Spanish. The Spirit of God gave it to me so I could preach the gospel to people in that part of the world. I have a friend whose uncle was in Africa where the Zulus are, and as he was speaking, he sensed that the interpreter wasn't doing much good either, and so he was given the gift of speaking Zulu to the Zulus. He spoke for 2 hours, preached the gospel of Jesus, and then has never spoken Zulu again. Do with that as you will. So it's clear that in these passages, tongues is described. Now, the question, are tongues prescribed? That is, are we commanded to speak in tongues like we're commanded to love God and love people? Well, no. In no passage are people commanded to speak in tongues. There are instructions about the use of tongues, but nowhere are we commanded to speak in tongues. Now, friends, that is a great relief. Because it means we don't have to feel bad or guilty or second class if we don't speak in tongues. More of that later. Are tongues proscribed? That is, are they forbidden? No. Nowhere in any of the passages is tongues outlawed. Nowhere are tongues forbidden. Are tongues permitted? Yes. 1 Corinthians 14:39, we're told not to forbid the speaking in tongues. So tongues are permitted. So tongues are described in 6 New Testament passages. They are not prescribed, so they're not for all Christians, nor are they proscribed, but they are permitted. Fourth thing to put on the table. Tongues is a gift. Still is. We are not cessationists, nor are we functional cessationists. As Marty and Keith have said, we are not cessationists, nor are we functional cessationists. Fifth thing, if you speak in tongues, it's okay. If you speak in tongues, it's okay. Sixth thing, is tongues clear evidence that the Holy Spirit is on all people? Let me ask that question again. Is tongues the clear evidence of the Holy Spirit on people? No. I'm fascinated as I read the book of Acts and come to Acts 19 verse 6, where Paul is speaking with 12 disciples in Ephesus. Now it's important you understand it's Ephesus. The Spirit comes on them and they speak in tongues and they prophesy. But when Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and we have the book, the letter to the Ephesians, when he writes to that church, he is at pains to point out that the evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence is in a woman or a man's life in relationship with God and with people. Not a word about tongues. Hence you get Ephesians 5:15 through to 6:9, which begins with, live a life worthy of the gospel. Keep in step with the Spirit of God. Don't get drunk, but keep being filled with the Spirit. What's the evidence of being filled with the Spirit? That we sing praises to God, that we make music in our heart, that we give thanks to God, and that we submit to one another. And then Paul goes on and says, this is how you know if the Spirit's active in the life of a church. Do wives submit to their husbands? Do husbands love their wives as Jesus loves the church? Do children obey their parents? Do parents love their children and not embitter them? He talks about slaves and masters. In our context, we could argue he's talking about bosses and employees. Do employees submit to their bosses? Because after all, it's their company. Or do they back chat over coffee when the boss is not around? Do bosses take care of their employees, or do they try and rip them off so that they can please board members? And are Christians persevering to the end? Or do they give up because something didn't go right in their church? Here is the clear evidence of the miraculous work of the powerful Holy Spirit of God when marriages work, which is particularly needed in our day when separation, divorce, and stunted marriages are the norm. When families work, which is particularly needed in our day when families are under so much stress and pressure, they fall apart like a cheap pair of shoes. Evidence of the work of the Spirit of God is when the workplace works, which is particularly needed in our day when bosses rip off workers and workers pay little or no respect to their bosses. Here is evidence of the Spirit of God at work when Christians persevere and do not give up the fight of the faith when the heat gets too much. Seventh point to put on the table. My own journey with tongues. When I was about 17 or 18, a number of my friends told me that they had received this gift of tongues and told me all about it and told me that I should have it because, after all, I was a Christian. They gave me books to read, and so I read the books of the day. I earnestly sought and begged God for the gift of tongues. I even went to a Pentecostal church in the hope that the Spirit would fall on me. But He never did. Not like that. I left feeling as though God had ignored me. I felt as though I was a second-class Christian and that I was rejected and abandoned by God. And I have noticed over the last 30 years since that time that tongues is an issue that splits churches. I know stacks of people who left our denomination here in Sydney in the 1970s, and there was so much pain with that the leaders of our denomination who are getting ready to retire or have just retired have never been able to get over the pain. It was so horrendous. And as I reflect on that split and other splits, I wonder if people take into account not only what we're going to look at, but also 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Look at it with me. Paul writes to these people and says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. Tongues has been contentious since 1 Corinthians was written, which is why Paul takes such great care to address the issue in the course of three chapters. And we need to listen very carefully. But before we do that, I'm going to pray. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you are God of all heaven and earth and that you sent Jesus so that we might become part of your temple. Please give us listening ears that we may never be accused of destroying your temple. Please take this weak earthen vessel and speak clearly that we might know how to be men and women in the 21st century. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in the Boy Scouts, I learnt that if you wanted to complete a bushwalk successfully, you'd take out the map, look for the ridges and the high points and the trig stations, and then you'd walk from one high point to the other to your journey's end. It's the same here in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, which is where we're now turning. There are high points, and there are major peaks. Our destination is 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which is where we're headed. And the aim of 1 Corinthians 14 is not so much to compare and contrast tongues with prophecy. It's much more significant than that. The aim of 1 Corinthians 14 is, according to verses 5, 12 and 26, to see that the church is edified. The aim of 1 Corinthians 14 is that the church will be built up. In order to get to that peak, we need to climb two other peaks. The first one has to do with the broad parameters of gifts. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 1, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant about gifts. So we'll come back to that. And the second peak is the theological driver for all gifts, which Paul starts in 1 Corinthians 12, 31 by saying, now I will show you the more excellent way. And the more excellent way is the way of love. So with that map before us, let's get at the text. First of all, broad parameters. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 3, Paul writes, now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Paul at this point is keen to point out, keen to set their former experiences of as worshippers of idols in contrast with their present experience of worshippers of the true and living God. No longer are they led by mute idols, now they speak by the very Spirit of God. The sense is that before they were converted as pagans, not you guys, just pointing over here for the sake of illustration, that when they were pagans, the Corinthians made utterances with their tongues as they worshipped mute idols. Paul wants us to know that inspired utterances in and of themselves do not guarantee true, genuine spiritual experiences. What is intelligible, that is what's spiritual. And we'll get to that in a moment. It's also clear in 1 Corinthians 12 that there is one Lord, but many gifts which are given to all God's people. So, chapter 12, verse 4. Paul writes, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, just press pause here, a moment of interest. See what's said here? Same Spirit, same Lord, same God. Spirit of God, Lord Jesus, God the Father. The gifts that are given are not Spirit gifts. They are gifts of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Just thought, point of interest. We'll keep moving on. He says then in verse 7, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. That is, everyone has received a gift for everyone's benefit. Then he goes to verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all the parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized into one Spirit, into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. In other words, Paul is saying, if you say because I don't sing like Scott and Ash and others up here sing, then I'm not part of the body. That's ridiculous to say that. I don't teach like Marty and Keith do, so I'm not part of the body. Well, that's equally ridiculous. I don't speak in tongues, so I can't be part of the body. Well, it's equally ridiculous. Paul says in chapter 12, verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Now, Paul's trying to draw a caricature here, have a bit of a cartoon with our mind. And you get an idea of it if you watch the TV ad for Zero Coke. You got it? I just wish that I could have downloaded it because it would make the point really well. Some tongues are drinking. How do they do that? I haven't got a mouth. And the eyeball says, you guys, you're not drinking Coke, you're drinking Zero. How do you know? Eyeball, you know, go drink some yourself. You haven't got a mouth. I can't work out how they can all talk. But you see, that's the thing that Paul's getting at here. If the whole body were a tongue, if the whole body were an eye, If everyone spoke in tongues, if everyone sang like Scott and Ash and Lauren, if you believe in Jesus, then you belong to the body of Christ and you've been given at least one gift, probably two or three. That means that everyone has a part to play because all have been gifted by God, which is very exciting because as I look around at this congregation here, of all the gifts, all you people with all the gifts that you've been given, which are useful for both inside this assembly and outside the assembly, the potential that we have is enormous. People can be loved and cared for and built up in Jesus. People can be built into the body of Christ. We could increasingly be a city on a hill that cannot be hid. Which is why I'm incredulous when people tell me either I'm leaving because there's nowhere to serve at St. Paul's, or St. Paul's is so big and there's so many people, there couldn't possibly be a place for me to serve. I nearly bite my tongue off. So I'm going to tell you what I'd like to say to individuals, but I can say it to everybody. No place to serve. Let me introduce you to someone with the gift of healing so you can be healed of your blindness. Look, for 7 years, count them, 7 years, I've been saying we need more musicians. We need musicians for our children's ministry on a Sunday morning. Thank you, Katie. I'm working hard here for you, girl. At best, they listen to a CD. That's pathetic in a church this size. We need people in the care ministry so we can visit the ARV across the creek here and visit the ill and the shut-ins and provide meals for those who are not well. In our student ministry, we need 70 new leaders in 2009. 70. We need 50 small group leaders yesterday. If you are in a small group, and you are over the age of 21 and you've been coming to this church for 4 or 5 years and you're not leading that small group, it's time to lead. We need you to lead because we have people who want to join small groups and we have no leaders. You know enough. Stand up and lead. Malachis. Frank, I'm working for you here. I've got one this morning. I know that there are addicts in this church. I am one. I know there are addicts, particularly at 10 o'clock, because there is a line that goes the length of the terraced area at 10 o'clock. Do you know why we have a line that long at 10 o'clock? Not because we have more addicts, but because we don't have enough people to serve coffee. It's not rocket science to make a cup of coffee. I can make a cup of coffee on those machines. It's not rocket science. We have two machines, but one sits idle. It's been sitting here for over 12 months because we don't have people to use the thing. We need people for drama. The reason why we don't have a lot of drama in this place is because we don't have people who step up and say, I'll do that. It's not because I don't want it. I'm keen for it. We need more singers and sound people. We need scripture teachers. We need car parking help at 10 o'clock. A car park at 10 o'clock is ridiculous. We can't get too many more cars in, which means the 10 o'clock church can't grow. But we need someone to help us with that. We need help. And on top of that, there's this form. See this? We need help. There's a place to serve in a church like this. Some say, well, I don't feel led to serve. Well, let me introduce you to a gifted proctologist, because what you feel is lead in your bottom and needs to be removed. My younger brothers and sisters, please do not waste your energetic years. Your energy will start to wane after the age of 30. Ask Scott Roby. Don't waste your energetic years trying to work out what you should do with your life. You belong to Jesus. He and the Spirit and the Father have given you at least one gift. That is a clue as to where to spend your energy. Get about it so the church can be built. And you will enjoy the life-giving fire in your belly and the passion which ignites your soul, and then you will live. Now, while there's a place for all, not all have the same gifts. Hence, Paul keeps going on, chapter 12, verse 28, where he writes, and in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help out those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Now, answer the questions as I read them. Please just answer what the first word comes to your head. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Pretty clear, isn't it? To be sure, we have 1 Corinthians 14:5 where Paul wishes that everyone speak in tongues. At that point, you've got to ask this question, is Paul mad? To say, not everyone speaks in tongues, but I wish you all did. No, because 1 Corinthians 14 is not a command. It's more a wish, a desire to be edified. It's like a wish that I wish that you all knew the unbelievable delight of standing around a freshly opened bag of coffee. The anticipation, the intoxication of your senses, which is completed by having the smooth, rich, creamy, full-bodied taste of the coffee drink caress your tongue. But I know that's a vain desire. And tongues is included in the list here in 1 Corinthians 12, but not everybody has the gift. We need to pause for a moment here. We must get this right, or we will fall into one of two traps. One trap is the Galatian heresy. The Galatian heresy is this: Jesus plus something makes you a Christian. When it comes to tongues, the Galatian heresy goes like this: believing in Jesus and speaking in tongues makes you a Christian. That is heresy. The other trap is feeling guilty or bad or second class because you don't have the gift of tongues. So, if someone comes to you saying all Christians must speak in tongues, you can gently say to them, you are misrepresenting the Spirit of God, not to mention the Lord Jesus and the Father who never prescribed tongues. If you believe all Christians must speak in tongues, or you are encouraging all Christians to speak in tongues, you are misrepresenting the Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus, and the Father, who never prescribed tongues. You may be excited about it, like Paul was, but I encourage you to be very careful, particularly with the young in the faith. They are not able to say that it is not prescribed for all. And I need to say to you, I feel very strongly about this. For I have seen way too many people feel second rate because of this whole issue of tongues. And I have little time for those who teach that all should speak in tongues. Is that clear? We've climbed the first peak. Second peak. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. If you've been recently married or about to get married, then that's a passage that's favourite for weddings. But this love affair with the chapter on love means it's regularly read out, but it does not necessarily have the full weight of the meaning at a wedding. It's okay to read at a wedding, but there's more to it. Paul is writing to a church that's obviously and extraordinarily gifted, but it's a church that also displays clear evidence of major flaws. They tolerated illicit sex within their congregations. They tolerated greed and idolatry, which is why chapters 5 through 10 are written. They boasted in wisdom and knowledge, but opposed Paul's teaching and his gospel of the crucified, risen Lord Jesus. They had a spirituality, yes, and had Christian trappings, that is true, but their ethics did not reflect Jesus. Their ethics were not those of the kingdom of God. They did not love. All of which leads Paul to contrast love with some gifts that he's purposely selected, so I can point out that one is eternal and the others are temporary. Verse 8. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Follow the way of love, he says. Follow the way of love. Love is supreme and eternal. Therefore, it is to be pursued, not tongues. Paul says, regardless of the gift you have, it must be exercised with love. Love must be evident, because that displays maturity in the kingdom of God. Now, we've climbed two peaks. Tongue is a gift, one of many. It needs to be used in love, lest it be an empty gong or a clanging cymbal. Now we get to climb the largest peak. And as we move into this, I have a question. Are we spiritual enough to serve in the way that God has designed? Are we spiritual enough to serve in the way that God has designed? Third peak. It's all about intelligibility, so that the church will be built up. It's all about intelligibility, so that the church will be built up. Chapter 14, verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I'd rather you have a prophecy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, you've got a little table in your outlines there between verses 2 and 3 and so on. Just working my way down. Tongues in verse 2, you speak to God, but prophecy, you speak to men. In verse 4, if you have tongues, you edify yourself, but if you have prophecy in verse 4, you edify the church. Verse 5, therefore, prophecy is greater than tongues, but verse 5, unless there's an interpreter. Why? Then the body can be built up. It's all about building the body. Now, another point of interest here. There is a danger that the spirit of our city is leaching into the churches. The spirit of our city is characterized by narcissism, which means to seek to edify self without regard of cost to others or God-given boundaries. That's why I think tongues are so attractive in the 21st century, because it's edifying self. It's part of the world of narcissism, without respect to what it does to others or God's boundaries. And when it comes in at that level, it always leads to church splits. The call is for absolute intelligibility, so that believers will be built up. Again, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5, 12, and 26. And as we'll see, so that unbelievers can understand the message and come to know Jesus. To make the point of intelligibility clearer, Paul writes, verse 6, Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds such as a flute or a harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker and the speaker is a foreigner to me. The word behind foreigner is the same word from which we get our word idiot. Someone who's an outsider, someone who feels like an idiot. They don't feel included. Do you know that feeling? You know, I was asked at a conference a number of years ago it was an international conference, a lot of people from all over the world, and they heard my accent, so they thought they'd have an Australian join the crowd to pray. Now, I have to tell you that the thought that went through my mind was to pray Australian. And I thought I would pray a prayer something like this. I didn't, but this is what I sort of thought I would pray. Watamala, fella. Uluru dingoes. Uluru warrigal gundawindi, Huey. Para, para, yara, yara, lumba, warata. Amen. And of course, all of you would respond, woomera, woomera. Paul writes in verse 11, if I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I'm a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. That would have been a slap in the face to the Corinthians. It would have been offensive to them because they were Greeks and they despised foreigners because their language sounded like meaningless jabbering. To them it sounded like ba, ba, ba. Hence the pejorative name that Greeks gave to foreigners. Barbarians. Paul is saying, if you speak in tongues, you are barbarians. To speak in tongues when they're assembled in public, that is in a group larger than yourself, and to not have an interpreter does not display love because others are left in the dark, they feel like idiots, they cannot be built up. Verse 12. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. And then verse 16. If you are praising God with your spirit, that is in tongues, how can one who finds himself among you who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving since he does not know what you are saying? If you pray in tongues, others will feel like an outsider, an idiot. And Paul says, it's not good enough to say, as he points out in verse 17, well, I was thanking God in my tongue. That is not good enough because people feel like idiots. They feel left out, and that doesn't build the body. And what follows is way out of left field in verse 18, where he says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. Paul's devotional life must have been ripping because he spoke in tongues more than all of the Corinthian church. But he did it in private. And when it comes to the assembly, he goes on to verse 18, but in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. You see, the question in the Bible is not, are tongues a gift? They are a gift. That's not the question. The question is, what's appropriate for the assembly? That's the question. And the note, what comes next is very sobering, my friends. So I'm going to ask you to read it with me. Verse 20. Read verse 20 with me. You ready? On the count of three. Three. Go. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. Infantile thinking is this. Tongues in a public meeting is evidence of spirituality. Therefore, such meetings are more spiritual than other meetings. That is infantile thinking. It's not what an adult thinks. Verse 21 picks it up, drives it further. In the law it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Verse 21 takes us back to Isaiah 28, particularly verses 11 to 12. Paul is quoting verses 11 and 12 and lifting them into 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And like always, when a writer in the New Testament quotes something from the Old Testament, it's like grabbing a bed sheet and taking it. You grab one part of the sheet, and when you pull it, the whole sheet comes with you. Paul has grabbed verses 11, 12 from Isaiah 28, pulled it, and drawn the whole sheet with him into 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Isaiah 28 is a passage of judgment on God's people, a people who had rejected God and rejected God's word. To be sure, they were seeing visions. They were seeing visions, but that was because they were alcoholics, according to Isaiah 28. They were so caught up in alcoholism that their vomit covered tables, according to Isaiah 28. And these drunken people were mocking Isaiah, saying, "Are you calling us children? You're telling us a little here and a little there, a little more, rule upon rule or on. Is that what you're doing? You're treating us like children." Isaiah says, "Yeah, I actually am, because you're acting like children. You've rejected the word of God. I could bring in," says God, "people of foreign tongue, and you would not listen to them either, because you've abandoned God. You're acting like children." It is a frightening word to the church in Corinth. It's a frightening word. It's a word of judgment. And Paul is calling upon the Corinthians to reevaluate their own evaluation of tongues. And he's preparing them for what follows in verse 22. Read that with me. You ready? Go. "Tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not unbelievers." What's the sign for unbelievers? Read verse 23 with me. You ready? Go. "So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and some do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say you are out of your mind?" What is the sign? That unbelievers will condemn people for being out of their mind. And that is the judgment of God. What is the sign for believers? Verse 24 and 25. "But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everyone is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all. But the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, 'God is really among you.'" What is the sign for the believers? God is at work. And it comes through prophecy, not tongues. Tongues is a sign for the unbeliever. You're mad. Prophecy is a sign for the believer. God is at work. Tongues will not lead anyone to faith because no one understands the message. Prophecy will bring people to Jesus because they can understand it. And it's a potent word. It reveals the heart of the man or the woman. One of the effects of the fall on humanity was a great sense of a need to hide from the living God, which is plain dumb, really, because God can be everywhere at the one time. One of the deep works of the Spirit of the living God is to draw the curtains back so that the secrets of the human heart can be laid bare. And as one Pentecostal theologian, Gordon Fee, wrote, "No wonder the Corinthians preferred tongues. It not only gave them a sense of being truly spiritual, it was safer." A spiritual church, one with spiritual adults in it, will agree with this writings, this teachings. Paul says, verse 37, "If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. If he ignores this, he himself will be ignored." Well, where to from here? It's a pretty heavy sort of word, but where to from here? I have a couple of things here, some practical things. First of all, if you have the gift of tongues, go for it in private. Take a leaf out of Paul's book, who spoke in tongues more than all the Corinthians. If you've got the gift of tongues, go for it. Go for it in private. Pray for the gift of interpretation, because that's what verse 13 tells us to do. And thirdly, keep order. Verse 26, "When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church." There it is again. "If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God." That is, do it in private. Now, in what arena can I speak in tongues? Well, another question to ask is, are there unbelievers present? If there are, don't do it, because you don't want them feeling like idiots and you don't want them to leave the meeting saying they're mad. Sunday services always have visitors in this church. Over the course of a year, some 600 to 1,000 people visit us. Services is not the place for tongues. I think you also need to be careful when it comes to ministry events like Axis and Crossfire and men and women's events, because there are always visitors. Maybe you could speak in tongues in your small group if there are no visitors, and provided you don't promote it to such an extent that those who don't have the gift feel second rate. But always make sure there's an interpreter. Now, if I'm in a meeting and someone speaks in tongues, even if I'm not presiding like I am tonight, then what I would do is say, is there interpretation for that? If there's no interpretation, my counsel would be to everyone present to ignore what was just said, because we don't understand it anyway. Let's move on. But if there's an interpretation, we'll listen and then we'll weigh it up. Now, why all this attention to detail? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. All this attention to detail is because you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. The temple is a growing concern. We need to love one another and to build one another up, not tear one another down. The world and the evil one are doing that. They don't need help from us. If you speak in tongues, that's great. Enjoy it and be edified in your own spirit. Never tell others that they must speak in tongues. Never make them feel as though they should. If you don't speak in tongues, that's great. Discover the gifts that God has given you and use them. And never belittle anyone by calling them an airhead penty because they do speak in tongues. When we gather, a small group or as a congregation, we need to ensure that we build one another up. That is why we meet, building one another up with intelligible words. It's not a time for heightened individual ecstasy. You can do that at home. So Paul finishes off 1 Corinthians 14 by saying, therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid the speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a sovereign God. We thank you for being generous and giving gifts to your people. Please help us to discover them well, to serve in the sweet spot where the gifts sit, so that your church will be built and your name would be honoured and magnified. Our Lord, may it be that this church becomes known as a city on a hill that cannot be hid, and that you'd use us to draw others into the kingdom, that they might serve and enjoy you forever. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.